This Advent season, we're taking 3 weeks together to consider the flesh of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we discussed Jesus' natal flesh, that is, the flesh in which he was conceived and born in the womb of his mother, the flesh in which he touched the leper's hand, the flesh in which he was crucified for our sins. Last week, we considered Jesus' risen flesh and his flesh that is full of life, we saw, and the pleasure of surprising his friends again and again by turning out not to be dead at all. Jesus' risen flesh, we found, is joyful flesh, flesh that speaks his friends' names with love to awaken them from their sorrow, flesh that breathes on his friends' faces, that makes them breakfast to eat on the beach. And this week we turn to Jesus' ascended flesh, his flesh as it is now at the right hand of the Father. In many ways, in this brief sermon series, what I'm trying to do is convince you of the central significance of Jesus' flesh by looking at it from a bunch of different angles and hopefully helping you think about it in a way that you haven't before. You see, I grew up in a tradition of Christianity that, and perhaps some of you can relate to this, that while orthodox and wonderful in many ways, considered the flesh of Jesus as an afterthought at best. What I mean to say is that the actual flesh of Jesus wasn't talked about much at all. And I think as a logical consequence of that, that the reality and the hope of the resurrection of my flesh as someone who belonged to Jesus wasn't mentioned ever, really, and probably would have struck my Sunday school teachers as a strange concept if I had brought it up or if it had occurred to them. It's not that they didn't believe that Jesus couldn't raise all those whom he loved from the dead and give them immortal bodies in which they would live with him and his risen flesh forever. It's more that they wouldn't have seen the point. And they didn't see the point, I think, because they hadn't really considered Jesus' own immortal and eternal flesh that he took upon for himself. What I came to realize over the years was that this neglect of the flesh of Jesus that I had grown up with led not only to a real gap in my understanding of Christian theology, but also to a kind of deficiency, a substantial deficiency, really, in my own understanding of my flesh and my body and what it was for. And this, as it turned out, had all sorts of complications for my understanding of things like sanctification, what it meant to pursue a vocation in this world, and what it is that actually constitutes a good and holy life, which, as Christians, we believe can be lived only in the flesh. And so what I'm trying to do during these weeks is to convince you of the significance and the centrality of the flesh of Jesus. You see, I want to help you see that the great events of Jesus' life, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, these are not just about how Jesus did certain things so that your sins would be forgiven and your soul would be able to go to heaven, but they're also the story of the redemption of human flesh through the story of what took place in the flesh of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, what I'm trying to do is to help you believe that the Christian story is utterly incomprehensible without the eternally human flesh of Jesus, and indeed without the hope of the resurrection and the redemption of our own fleshly bodies. Remember, friends, what Paul said. He said, without the resurrection of Jesus' flesh, our faith is vain. It is empty. The Christian story is a story that requires the resurrection of the dead. Without that part of the story, the rest of it doesn't make any sense at all. And the death and resurrection of my flesh is completely bound up with the flesh of Jesus and what has already taken place for him. And so this day we will turn our eyes again to the flesh of Jesus, particularly his ascended flesh. All the readings we've heard already this morning spoke of this topic. Psalm 45 speaks of Jesus' ascended flesh in a prophetic way, in remarkable imagery as it speaks of his enthronement as the rightful king at his Father's right hand, ready to receive his bride. In Acts 9, in the New Testament reading, we heard of, we saw a glimpse of Jesus' ascended flesh as Saul sort of sees it. And its radiance blinds his eyes and sends his life in a totally new direction. And then in Matthew 17, we heard of the transfiguration of the flesh of Jesus, which is a preview of what would take place in his ascension. And now our last reading this morning comes from Revelation, where we hear of the Apostle John's encounter with Jesus' ascended flesh. Now, John, remember, he knew the natal flesh of Jesus, right? He knew it well. He had touched it and handled it, as he tells us in his letter. He had leaned on Jesus' breast. And he knew his risen flesh also. He had felt the breath of Jesus' flesh on his face, and he had ate the food that Jesus had prepared on the beach. But when John encountered Jesus' ascended flesh in a vision toward the very end of his life, it was something else entirely, something else indeed. This is how he describes that encounter. Listen now to God's word from Revelation 1, beginning in verse 12 and continuing to verse 18. John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. The first thing to be said about the ascended flesh of Jesus is that the flesh in which he ascended to heaven was truly human flesh. Let's be clear about that. On the back of your order of worship, you can see a quote from the 39 Articles, an early Protestant confessional document from England that was a foundation, actually, of the Westminster Standards that we hold. And it puts it like this. It was written, I believe, in 1571. It said, "Christ did truly rise again from death and took again his body with flesh, bones, and all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven. And there he sitteth until he return to judge all men at the last day. Now the Gospel of Luke shows this truth most clearly in narrative form. At the end of chapter 24 in that gospel, Jesus, as we heard last week, is standing in his risen body before his disciples. He's showing them his flesh and his bones and proving to them that he's not a spirit by eating a piece of fish in their sight. And then just a few verses later, he is ascending to his Father's right hand. To put it simply, Jesus, when he ascended to the Father, did not cast off his body like some kind of cocoon when he entered the courts of heaven, right? His human body did not burn up as he went before the face of his Father. No, the same flesh in which he was conceived and born in the womb and body of his mother, the same flesh that was crucified on the cross and died, the same flesh that rose from the dead and breathed on his friends and shared their table, that flesh ascended also to heaven. And Jesus' body remains there in heaven even now. A body of flesh and bones and blood and sinews and muscles, just like yours and mine, at God's right hand. It's worth remembering that before Jesus' ascension, no human flesh could stand in the presence of God. Right? God put it clearly to Moses. He said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And then God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock so that he would not die when God made his glory pass before him. But Jesus, as a man, in his human flesh, does stand before the Father, before his face. And he does not die. His flesh does not perish. No, as Hebrews puts it, he continues forever. He lives forever in the presence of God. His flesh is welcome before God's face. Isaiah had a mere vision of God's holy presence in his flesh, and he was utterly undone by that. But Jesus' flesh is not undone by the presence of God's holiness and glory. No, he rejoices to be with his Father. It was his great longing, as he told his disciples, and the Father delights in the flesh of his Son. Jesus' flesh in heaven is crucial, essential for our salvation. For it is in his ascended flesh that he intercedes for us as our great high priest. Hebrews goes to great lengths to note that it must be a man who intercedes for us before the face of God as our high priest. It must be a man with flesh. And as Hebrew also tells us, Jesus' flesh is now our new and living way into God's holy presence. Indeed, when Paul says that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, he's not speaking metaphorically, friends. He means that the flesh of Jesus is, even now, in God's holy presence. It is being adored and worshipped by the cherubim and seraphim and angels, and we are, by the powerful presence and work of the Spirit, truly united to him, his flesh. We are there hidden with him in God. But what is the ascended flesh of Jesus like? It is true human flesh, yes, but what else can we say about it and know about it? The scriptures certainly don't tell us everything, but they do give us glimpses of an answer. We know from Psalm 45 that Jesus' ascended flesh is, for lack of a better word, beautiful. It's beautiful flesh. The psalm teaches us that Jesus' flesh is the most fair of the sons of men, and grace is poured upon his lips. Psalm 45 teaches us that Jesus' ascended body is strong and mighty, that it rides out in glory and bears a sword, that his flesh is anointed with the oil of gladness, and his robes are made fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. His flesh is lovely to behold, as all human flesh should be and is. But the ascended flesh of Jesus is not only beautiful, it is also glorious. Too glorious for mortal flesh really to behold in its present form fully. Right? When Saul catches a glimpse of the ascended flesh of Jesus on the road to Damascus, he barely survives that encounter. He falls to the ground and is blinded and must be led away by the hand and does not eat for 3 days or 3 nights. The apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration fall on their faces, terrified, the text tells us. And the Apostle John tells us that when he saw the ascended flesh of Jesus in a vision, he collapses at Jesus' feet like a dead man. Like a dead man, John says. It is striking, the difference between Jesus' risen flesh and his ascended flesh. You see what was already glorified becomes further glorified, even more glorious when it ascends before the face of his Father. Jesus' friends stood boldly without fear before his risen flesh, but now they fall down before his ascended flesh as though they were dead. There is a lesson here. Mortal flesh cannot fully bear the presence of Jesus' ascended flesh. No, only risen flesh can do that. Only risen flesh can stand in his presence and bear his touch. But as John promises us in his first epistle, one day our flesh will be risen flesh, for Jesus will make our bodies like his. What all the different accounts of Jesus' ascended flesh agree upon is that it radiates light. It radiates light. Not light that is a reflection of the sun, the way that our faces sometimes seem to glow, but light that is somehow internal to itself, as though his flesh itself burns. As though his flesh has become what Moses saw, right? The bush that is on fire, but is not consumed. Jesus' flesh has become like that. In the account of the appearance of Jesus' ascended flesh to Saul, Luke says that Saul saw a great light. Matthew adds that Jesus' face in his transfiguration shone like the sun, and his clothes radiated light. And John tells us about his vision of Jesus' flesh in his ascension, that it was like the sun shining in full strength. That's what his face was like. And his eyes were like flames of fire. Now, these are all metaphors to some extent, of course, but still, the point is this. The ascended flesh of Jesus is more glorious than anything we can compare it to in all of creation. Indeed, even as we sung already this morning, Jesus' ascended flesh shines brighter and purer than all the stars of heaven. More bright and pure than the angels themselves. But though Jesus' ascended flesh is glorious, it is also compassionate and welcoming. That's what John discovered all throughout the book of Revelation as he interacted and saw and observed the ascended flesh of Jesus. You see, in that book, Jesus' ascended flesh is glorious and adored and worshipped by heaven and all of creation. He burns like a morning star, and the city that he will make will need no lamp because he will be its light. And yet still, his flesh is also gentle and kind. He's terrible to his enemies, yes, but welcoming to those whom he loves. Remember how, after John falls to his face like a dead man, Jesus' ascended flesh then touches him on the hand and raises him and tells him not to be afraid. And this is a continual theme throughout Revelation. You see, in Revelation, Jesus, in his ascended flesh, with all that glory and power, is also described as a shepherd who guides the saints to springs of living water. Revelation tells us that Jesus, in his ascended flesh, gives his friends each a white stone with a secret name that no one knows but the one who receives it. It says that his ascended flesh clothes those whom he loves in new garments, that his flesh feasts with them at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that his flesh dwells with his people as their God, that his flesh, in a remarkably particular and specific promise of the Scriptures, his flesh will wipe away every tear from every eye. In the vision that John receives of what is now in heaven and what will be one day when God's Son returns to unite heaven and earth, Jesus' flesh is everywhere throughout that book. His flesh is there standing among the lampstands. It's there riding a white horse, armed with a sword. His flesh is there speaking with a voice like the roar of many waters. His flesh is there inviting any who desire to come and drink the water of life without price. His flesh is there, ready for his marriage feast with the bride who has been prepared for him. Friends, I think it's worth pointing out and considering that when we speak of longing for heaven, as we do, what we are really longing for is the flesh of Jesus. That's really what we want. We could not bear heaven on our own right now. What we want is the flesh of Jesus. For it is his flesh in which the fullness of God has been pleased to dwell. And it is by his wounded flesh that we are healed. It is by his risen flesh that we are given life forevermore. And when we say that we long for heaven, what we mean, I think, is that we don't want to see his flesh dimly, as in a mirror, from a distance, from far off. Right? We mean the Lord's Supper is wonderful, don't get me wrong, but it is not a permanent solution to the things for which we long. What we want and what we need is to see the flesh of Jesus face to face in our own flesh. Long ago, even before Jesus took on flesh himself, Job knew. He understood the trajectory of the Scriptures, and he knew that for which he was made was to behold the face of God in his flesh. He wrote about it in the midst of his long sorrow and suffering as the end for which he hoped, even in the midst of all those things, right? More than answers for his suffering, more than relief from his sorrow, what Job wanted was to know God in the flesh. That is the solace that Job found in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the death that he experienced of his children, the harrowing of his own body. What he longed for was to see God in the flesh. He wrote, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. What more is there to say than what Job has said about the ascended flesh of Jesus? We long for it. We pant for his presence. And in the end, friends, this is the outcome of our salvation. This is, in the end, what we are promised. For our flesh to be raised from the dead and to be embraced by the flesh of the living God. That is what we are promised, and that is what we will receive. And beloved, do not doubt, but know Jesus is there in his flesh, waiting for us in heaven. His eyes like fire, his face shining like the sun, his robe fragrant with spices, his voice like the roar of many waters. His flesh, yes, it is away from us now, but it will not be so forever. It will not. This story must have an ending. It is not yet complete. And one day he will come on the clouds, and when he appears in his glorious flesh for the last time, when he calls us from the grave, when our flesh touches his, then we will be home. Then the story will have an ending. And beloved, no matter what loss you have suffered in this past year, no matter what griefs you have borne these past 12 months, this much is true. You are 1 year closer to seeing Jesus face to face. The time between now and then is 1 year less. You are 1 year closer to finishing the race and receiving your reward. For your Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And you will see him for yourself. Your risen eyes will behold his risen face. And in your flesh, you will see God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Indeed, Heavenly Father, attend our hearts and turn them again towards our great hope and our desire, which is to be before the flesh of Jesus, fully in your presence, body and soul. Give us, Father, these things. Come soon, we pray, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Amen.